Coming up today, we'll hear about a victory for religious liberty at Georgia State University and how a free speech zone was being used to restrict evangelism.
This wasn't a matter of seeking damages or really trying to embarrass the university in any way. He just wanted the right to be able to share the gospel with students.
Then Michael Woolworth of the Bible League International will tell us how rare Bibles are in some parts of the world and how we can come alongside fellow believers who are waiting desperately to get their own copy.
For the believers that we're talking about today, they would give absolutely anything to have a Bible in their own language, and that's why we're doing this kingdom business now.
Thanks for joining us today. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Well, thanks for joining us on this week's edition of The Stand Radio. It's great to have you along. Well, if you think the battle over religious speech in the marketplace of ideas is over, think again. At one state university this past December, a man engaging in a religious conversation with a student was approached by a school official and three armed police officers and was told to either move to a free speech zone or leave the campus. The school was Georgia State University, and the man was Stephen Atkerson. Nate Kellum is senior counsel at First Liberty Institute and is joining us to give us some details on this and the positive outcome. Mr. Kellum, it's great to have you with us.
It's my pleasure.
Well, now, you were involved personally along with Liberty Institute in representing Mr. Atkerson. Tell us what happened at Georgia State.
Sure. Stephen Atkerson, he is a resident of the Atlanta area, so he's well familiar with Georgia State University, and he works in Christian ministry where he helps provide resources for pastors. But more than anything else, Jeff, he wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on his free time, he will go to public places, and one such place is the Clarkston campus of Georgia State University, and he's done so for several years, where he'll go to the campus and he tries to abide by their rules, where they've carved out a free speech zone, which is in the middle of the campus. It's a lawn area. And he had developed a relationship with many of the students, but one student in particular was not a Christian, but very intrigued about Christianity. And those are particularly the kind of folks that Stephen liked to seek out. So they had a continuing conversation, and they had scheduled a specific time in which to meet in the free speech zone and carry on their and conclude, hopefully, their conversation. But on that particular day, it was raining. So the student invited him to come inside the dining area and so that they could finish their talk. And so they were just sitting there discussing Christianity and certain aspects of the Bible, when the student affairs director, and as you mentioned, three armed police officers address them and tell Mr. Atkerson that he has to leave the dining area and go back to the free speech zone, even though it's raining, or face criminal arrest. And then on top of that, when they had further discussion about what he could and could not do, he was told that even on days when it's not raining and he was in a free speech zone area, that he could not approach students, that he could just stand there and hope that they would come to him. So that raised some real concerns for Mr. Atkerson, his ability to be able to share the gospel and really infringing on his constitutional rights.
Mm, exactly. You know, having three armed police officers intervene seems a little over the top, to put it mildly. Was this the school's normal approach to this kind of thing?
Well, it was quite a shock to Mr. Atkerson that they would do so. He knew about the rules, and so he tried to abide by their rules. And he certainly didn't see any issue at all in going into the dining area, being invited by the student who had every right to be there, and other folks who are not involved with the university are allowed to go in there. And so this was quite a surprise to him.
In your letter to Georgia State University, what did you specifically ask the school to do?
Well, we pointed out the constitutional concerns that came about here. Really is hopefully to inform them that what they were doing was not constitutional. It is not something that is in line with Mr. Ackerson's free speech right. So we pointed out that the fact that when you have a consensual conversation, that Mr. Ackerson has every right to conduct that conversation, whether it's in a so-called free speech zone or not. And also in order to carry on dialogue, he should have every right to approach students. Now, of course, students could say, well, I don't really want to have a conversation with you. And he would certainly willing to respect that. But for consensual conversations, there's a fundamental constitutional right at stake. And so we were just apprising the university of that, mm-hmm. and also advising them that Mr. Ackerson would have to consider his litigation options should they not abide by that.
Yeah. Explain to us how free speech is different on a college campus than on a public sidewalk or other venue like that.
Well, there is a difference in the sense that there's certain areas that the legal terminology refers to as traditional public fora, and that would be public parks, public sidewalks, public streets. And these are places where there is complete uninhibited freedom to speak, where these are the places where if you have something to say, you have a message you want to get across, those are the places you go. But then you have some other places that are still public property where you do have constitutional rights, but perhaps they're not quite as strong as they would be in a public sidewalk. And so here at Georgia State University, the university had right to have what's known as time, place, and manner type restrictions, where they could say, okay, maybe you can't go into a classroom, right? You can't go into particular areas where maybe there are security concerns. But in open areas, Mr. Ackerson should have every right to speak, and that's what he's trying to do.
So you contacted Georgia State University. You sent them a letter. There was some interaction. How did the school respond to you and what you said in that letter?
Well, that they were slow in their response, but when they finally did, they acknowledged that Mr. Ackerson does have a right. And so they acquiesced to our demand, and that is that they will allow Stephen to go forward and be able to go back to the university and to be able to carry on these conversations with students when they're wanting to carry on those conversations with him.
Yeah, so this was a victory in terms of your participation with Mr. Ackerson then.
Yes, complete victory, because that's all that Mr. Ackerson was really seeking. This wasn't a matter of seeking damages or really trying to embarrass the university in any way. He just wanted the right to be able to share the gospel with students.
Mm. You know, when you consider the free speech zones, the way that they approached him, and then the way that they instructed him afterward not to even approach students, it seems so basic that some constitutional principles either were not understood or there was a deliberate bias against Mr. Ackerson. What can you tell us about the school's thinking here?
It's hard to say what was going on behind the scenes with this. It certainly does reflect some strong bias. It could have been, and I suspect it was, with the director herself, that she had some concerns about what Mr. Ackerson was saying. She did not appreciate the message. And so I think she recognized that she had to let him speak in a free speech zone, but she was trying to apply some restrictions that were out of line with his free speech rights. Mm. And so I think once that was brought to the attention of the council for the university, they took the appropriate action.
Yeah. How have courts handled the concept of free speech zones up to this point?
It's been a mixed bag. Okay. Largely in these traditional public fora areas, they have recognized that free speech zones are dubious, because when you put someone in a either a literal or abstract type box of which they have to stand in a particular place, there's severe limitations with that you're not able to go outside it. You're waiting on people to come within it in order to be able to have a conversation or for them to be able to see your message on a sign or be able to receive your literature, which Mr. Ackerson and a lot of folks who want to share the gospel want to do. So there certainly have been plenty of cases where they were course have questioned the constitutionality of free speech zones, but there have been some cases on property like this, like a public college, where they've upheld free speech zones.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Mr. Kellum, you've defended religious liberty for over three decades. You've litigated more than 500 cases. In your opinion, what does the future look like regarding religious speech on college campuses?
I believe that we've made some considerable progress in the last three decades, Jeff, and I'd like to think that that progress will continue. The reality of it is when you have a sidewalk that is public, whether that is city property or public university property, it ought to be a place where people can come together, they can gather, and they can have conversations with each other. Presently, that's not universally recognized. So my prayer and what I'm seeing good progress toward is a recognition that a sidewalk is a sidewalk is a sidewalk. And if that's the case, we should have a constitutional right to speak there, yeah, even if it's on a public college campus. Mm.
We should mention to our audience that First Liberty Institute is the largest legal organization in the nation that's dedicated exclusively to defending religious liberty for all Americans. And if you would like to find out more about First Liberty or this case, you can visit the website firstliberty.org, firstliberty.org, and we'll put a link to the story on our podcast page as well as a link to the organization. Mr. Kellum, thank you for your work. Congratulations on a great outcome, and we hope that you have more of that.
Thank you, Jeff.
Christianity is growing in the greatest numbers in Africa, where there are 400 million Protestant or evangelical Christians. That's greater than the entire U.S. population. But access to the Bible is severely limited. Now through June 30th, American Family Radio is partnering with Bible League International to bring the hope of Jesus Christ through the Word of God to the African continent. Joining me to talk about this is Michael Woolworth. He's Senior Director of Broadcast Media at Bible League International. Michael, it's great to have you with us today.
Jeff, great to be with you today, brother. You know, the AFR listening family has been incredibly kind to Bible League. We've worked together for many, many years to do what? Simply to put the Bible into the hands and hearts of waiting believers all over the world. And Jeff, as you say, we're focusing right now on the continent of Africa. Why? Well, if you follow church growth or, around the world, organizations like Barna and Pew that keep a finger on the pulse of that, they will tell us, here in America, church growth is somewhat stunted, even on the decline, especially after COVID. But it prompts you to look at places where it is growing. Where is that? Well, number three is Latin America. Number two is the region of Asia. And then number one, as you say, is the continent of Africa. And Jeff, that's remarkable when you think about how this continent has been viewed in the last few centuries. What is it? Well, it's pagan beliefs and practices, right? Mm-hmm. Even child sacrifice up to the 21st century. But again, God is at work in Africa. This is where Christianity is growing in the greatest numbers. We estimate that as many as 9 of 10 new believers that we know by name at Bible League go without the Bible. In some cases, they're denied. Some cases, they just live so remotely. Their income level, some, live on $2 a day. For those and many other reasons, we're saying together as AFR and Bible League, let's do something about it, and let's give them exactly what they're praying for, and that is the Word of God.
Mm. Well, our goal is to bless 16,000 waiting Christians with Bibles in their own native language now through June the 30th, and $5 will send a Bible, $100 sends 20, and $500 will send 100 Bibles. If you'd like to become a part of this, and we encourage you to do that, call 1-800-YES-WORD, 1-800-YES-WORD, or visit the website sendbiblesnow.org. Michael, you gave a statistic, and I want you to repeat that. How scarce is the Bible? In other words, how difficult is it for a believer to find the Word of God in a printed form?
Well, if you're driving, don't do this, right? But, you know, put up both hands. You've probably got 10 fingers staring at you, right? Put down a thumb. In a community of 10 believers in a place like Zambia, Africa, right, where David Livingstone carried out years of ministry, in the modern day, right, 9 believers go without a Bible. So about 10% of the evangelical or Protestant Christian community has access to a Bible. And it's for those reasons I mentioned earlier. Bible League is there to do the heavy lifting because, Jeff, whenever we do these campaigns, in fact, this has happened with AFR. We've had people rush down to the AFR headquarters and, you know, with a box of Bibles that's been in their basement. You know, they may have upgraded the pew Bible at church, and they hear the need and they say, hey, I want to do something about it. But the problem is an English Bible does you no good if you speak Bemba or Swahili. And so Bible League will do the heavy lifting, as you say, at $5 a Bible. We'll put that Bible into the hands and hearts of these waiting believers around the world. And Jeff, that's what's really important for listeners to understand with this campaign. You know, Bible League, now in our 87th year of ministry, we minister all over the world. We do this in, the regions of Asia and Africa, the Middle East, Latin America, a little bit here in the U.S., a little bit in Europe. But again, Africa is really a place where Bible League has a robust ministry. And again, we'll take care of getting, the Bible into the hands and the native language of those believers. And again, it happens at only $5 a Bible. Mm.
Michael, there was a brutal massacre last month where 70 Christians were discovered beheaded in the Democratic Republic of Congo. How is persecution in countries where you serve driving the needs for the Word of God?
Well, I'll take you to Zambia here in a moment, tell you a story about a church that, the plans of the radicals that attacked it was what? To pretty much wipe them out. I mean, people are hated, Jeff, simply because they believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. You know, Bible League, we have a strong presence in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We're acquainted with the story you're talking about. Again, yes, 70 Christians kidnapped and beheaded by a group that identifies with ISIS. That's so commonplace. You often don't hear these stories of persecution, on your front page of your morning paper, on your favorite cable news source. That's why our time together is so important, Jeff. But again, Christians, they don't pray for an end to the suffering that they face. They take to heart what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who would persecute you. And then James in his epistle where he says, I tell you, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. And I can tell you, Jeff, I've traveled to that continent. Mm-hmm. I've given out Bibles. I've seen these, I call them heroes of the faith, pastors, evangelists, lay people, just Christians in general, who take that to heart. And again, they will say with conviction, it is an honor to suffer for the Lord. And again, they're not asking for our pity here in the U.S. They're praying for our prayers. And again, our ability to provide that precious Word of God. You know, when you can open the Bible, just like we do here in America, Jeff, and you could be reminded that God knows you intimately, right? And He's there, He's with you, He's for you. That gives you the power to endure and persevere. And again, that's what's happening right now in Africa. There's not a part of that continent where radicalized Islam is not leaving its ugly footprint. But again, the believers there, they're praying, again, not for an end to the suffering they face. They're praying to endure and persevere. When you can open the Bible every single day, God gives you that ability, that strength to press on.
One of our staff writers here at The Stand, Stacy Singh, wrote a great article in this month's The Stand magazine titled Bibles for Believers. She interviewed you and talked about Lally. Would you tell our listeners the story of Lally?
Well, Madagascar, Africa is the remote island nation just off the southeast part of the continent of Africa. And Lally's story was this, Jeff. She was the village witch doctor, all about voodoo, black magic, shamanism, all that spiritual darkness, right? And, her role in her village was what? People came to her for spiritual guidance. Boy, if they wanted her to throw a hex on somebody, Lally was all about that. But there was a believer in her village who had come to Christ through the ministry of Bible League. We do this through about an 8 to 12 week study, and people simply invite others, come learn about Jesus. And that's what this believer did. She did exactly what she had been trained to do. And Jeff, as I have traveled all over the world, you know, I find Christians learn very quickly. The hope of the gospel means what? You don't keep Jesus to yourself. You share him with others. And so this Christian invited Lally to come to the Bible study with about 20 others. Week by week, they would learn, who is Jesus? How is he both God and man? What's it mean to die to self and to put on Christ in the day-to-day? And I can tell you, long story short, Lally became a believer. We gave her a Bible. She and many others in her village that became believers gave her a Bible in the Malagasy language. That's the prominent language spoken in Madagascar, Africa. And she began to read that Bible every single day. Jeff, she came to the text in Luke 19. This is where Jesus comes into Jericho. He encounters Zacchaeus. Remember the wee little man, right? This former tax collector. And when salvation comes to this man, he says, Jesus, I'm giving away half of what I own to the poor, and I'm going to make things right with those that I have deceived as a tax collector. When Lally read that, she knew what she had to do. She went to literally dozens of families that she misled over the years through witchcraft, and she would unfold for them the precious gospel the same way it was unfolded with her. She worked with others in her local evangelical church. And I can tell you today, Jeff, about 200 families there in remote Madagascar, Africa, there in the rainforest, have said, we want to follow Jesus. Wow. But they're planted in places where there's no Christian bookstore. There's no big box retailer. There's no Amazon to drop a box of Bibles into their village. And so enter the AFR listening family. And again, you know, it's incumbent upon us at Bible League, if we're inviting you, you know, to be a part of this campaign to bless 16,000 waiting believers who to this point are Bibleists. You know, we need to give you an intimate look. And now you know 200 people, 200 families that have come to Christ through the ministry of the former village witch doctor, the woman Lally.
Yeah, what an amazing story. Let me give the phone number once again. There may be someone who says, man, I want to be part of this ministry. I want to help bless a Christian with the Word of God. The number is 800-YES-WORD, 1-800-937-9673, 1-800-YES-WORD. The website where you can also give is sendbiblesnow.org, and we have a goal of blessing 16,000 Christians waiting on the Word of God. Michael, I cannot imagine being a Christian and not having scripture. I mean, every day, you know, God feeds me through my quiet time, through the Word of God. You have seen many occasions where someone has never had a Bible, and you just mentioned Lally. What are some other examples of people, and how have they responded when they've received the Word of God for the first time?
Well, I mean, Jeff, think about how, you know, important the Word of God has to be in the life of a Christian. You know, in the Psalms, Psalm 119, you know, the psalmist says what? Cherish God's word, hide it in your heart. But how do you hide God's word in your heart if you've never held it in your hands? And again, that's why we've seen such a fruitful ministry with AFR over many, many years. You know, it's a simple question. You know, my Bible means everything to me. To be able to open it and go to, you know, places like 1 Peter 5:7, where, you know, Peter writes, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. And, you know, again, to know that God knows you intimately, it means everything when you're somebody who has come to Christ, let's say having left the grips of animism. I'm going to tell you about a woman and her reaction when she finally got her Bible. But, you know, animists believe what? There's spirits and places and things. They worship everything except the true and living God. So when you come to saving faith, a place where Bible League ministers, you know, we're there to point you beyond the caricature of the word. A lot of times, you know, these unbelievers, they don't know who Jesus is. They have some false understanding of what Christianity is all about. But again, through this 8 to 12 week study, and then finally through the precious Word of God, these people are able to grow. Let me give you a quick reaction to a woman that we know in South Africa, a member of the Zulu tribe, and a colleague of mine by the name of Pastor Joseph, told me her story, and it was simply this: when she became a believer, her family said, we want nothing to do with you. They were all animist, right? She lived very remotely. She was part of a little local church. The only person in her congregation to have a Bible was the pastor. And so she sat under his godly preaching week in, week out. And again, just thankful to be a part of the family of God, had kind of written off that she'd ever have a Bible. But when Joseph gave her that Bible, he said she didn't merely say thank you. He said she dropped to her knees and she wept for joy. I mean, you know, I've seen that reaction too. When I've traveled and we've given out Bibles to people that have come to saving faith, you know, I've seen people dance, I've seen them sing, I've seen them jump for joy. And in those moments, Jeff, I can't help but think of the AFR listening family that's given so sacrificially over the years to see those kingdom transactions take place. And so Oh, the joy, you know, that comes to a believer when they finally receive that Bible. For that woman who was in her late 60s, she had prayed about 10 years for a Bible. And Jeff, you know, I've got quite a few Bibles here at home. I remember the first Bible I received when I, you know, made a profession of faith at about age 10. I still have that. But I've got to admit, I didn't cry. But I think, you know, for the believers that we're talking about today, they would give absolutely anything to have a Bible in their own language, and that's why we're doing this kingdom business now.
Once again, 1-800-YES-WORD, 1-800-YES-WORD. $5 sends a Bible to a waiting Christian, $100 sends 20 Bibles, and $500 will send 100 Bibles to bless waiting Christians. Michael, how are you working with local churches there in these countries in Africa?
Well, as I say, Jeff, there's not a place where we minister where we're not connected to the local evangelical church. That's the blueprint in the New Testament, isn't it, for church growth? Why would we deviate from that? And so we call these under-resourced churches. That's really the mission. That's the heart that Bible League has. God has a heart for the under-resourced church. Jeff, you've got a heart for the under-resourced church. Let me tell you what doesn't define an under-resourced church. They don't lack any zeal to see the name of Christ honored. They do not lack any zeal to see people come to Christ. It simply means God has them planted in places where they're hated because they believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. They're planted in places where they live very remotely. Some have never answered a cell phone. They've never looked at the face of a clock. That's primitive, isn't it? They may live in extreme poverty, right? A lot of times when you are a believer, you're denied access to, you know, basic rights like, you know, access to a job. And so they live on virtually nothing. And for many other reasons, again, we can say with confidence that about 9 of 10 new believers in countries like Zambia, Ghana, Kenya, Tanzania, many others where Bible League serves, on average, again, only about 10% of the evangelical or Protestant Christian community has a Bible. But again, enter the AFR listening family, and for the princely sum, if you will, of $5 a Bible, Bible League will follow through. We'll squeeze every dime to the glory of God, and we will follow through with what we're promising today. And specifically, that's to put a Bible into the hands and hearts of waiting believers on the continent of Africa, the part of the world, Jeff, where Christianity is growing in the greatest numbers, and praise the Lord for that.
Once again, the phone number, 1-800-YES-WORD, or the website sendbiblesnow.org. Michael Woolworth, Senior Director of Broadcast Media at Bible League International, it is a great privilege to partner with you in this endeavor. And Michael, thank you for being with us today on the Stan Radio.
God bless you, Jeff. Thanks so much.
And next time, we'll learn why 1 in 5 youths age 9 through 17 has a diagnosable mental health disorder. Jill Garner of Manners of the Heart will offer some solutions. Also, Dr. Andy Miller of Wesley Biblical Seminary will tell us about the greatest need for young men and women preparing for ministry. If you'd like more on anything we've talked about today, you can listen to the program again at afr.net or get The Stan Radio wherever you get your podcasts. The Stan Magazine is our flagship publication here at American Family Association. For a free trial subscription, go to afa.net/thestand. Thanks for being with us today, and join us next time on The Stand Radio.